I had a friend visit me from out of town this week. He was the best man at my wedding. We've been friends since seminary, and we had a wonderful time. And he has three girls, and we have two boys. And we were laughing this week about the complete difference between boys' brains and girls' brains. It's David's birthday this week, and he received a slip and slide, good old-fashioned toy. I like those kind. And it was a double slip and slide, so you could have two people going down at the same time. And they were looking at the box, and at the box they had a boy at the end, of course, on his tummy, going down the slip and slide, and a girl like three-quarters of the way down the slip and slide. They both had wonderful smiles on their faces, enjoying the water of the slip and slide. And my boys were flummoxed by this. They looked at this, and Russ was standing right there, and it just made him laugh. And they were just confused. They go, "See the girl there? Why is she smiling?" They want to know. Russ is like, "They're having a good time." "No, no, no. But she's smiling." And Russ is like, "Well, what's the problem?" He goes, "She's losing." "She's behind. The whole point of the game is to get to the end of the slide first." And Russ is like, "This is not the kind of response I'd ever get from my girls. They're having a good time," is what they would say. "Boys, she should be upset. It should be a clear box. The person who's winning is smiling. The person who's losing is not." Complete difference in their brains, the way that they perceive the world. And when you look at the Christian brain and the difference between that and the non-Christian brain, or even the differences between various Christians' brains, there is a wide divide, particularly in what the world sees, as whether or not Christians actually have them. If you do searches online, if you pay attention to what the world is saying about basic Christian beliefs, about basic Christian practices, there is deep confusion, misunderstanding, and quite outright rejection with stupid claims attached to them of the Christian faith on the presumption that Christians don't use their heads. They're all about the heart. They're all about feel. Or they believe outmoded things, outdated things that no one should attach, certainly their lives to. The brain is not something that the Christian is known for these days, which wasn't the case for centuries. In terms of the culture-building enterprise, when we look at the expansion of Christianity throughout the known Mediterranean world at the time, shortly after Jesus died and expanded into the empire, the Christian brains were at the forefront of society. They were at the forefront of medical care, missionary expansion, the forefront of politics, the forefront of education. Their expansion, of course, into our country is in the same way. In many ways, we have the imprints of a healthy Christian mind, and yet here we are now in this day and age wondering whether or not Christians have just lost theirs altogether. And truth be told, much of that problem lies at our own feet. It's not merely that we are the subjects of false impressions of others that they need to take ownership of. We have at times put a divide in between the heart and the mind. We have at times relegated the life of the mind to something less than, something unimportant to what it means to follow Christ. And scripturally, this is just not the case. That if Jesus wants us to, in fact, love the Lord our God with our minds as well as our hearts, that we are meant to cultivate our minds in a powerful way. We are meant to follow him and listen to his words, not only by the warm heart of one who's been touched by the grace of God, but the mind who intends to take seriously the wisdom that God provides and put into action the words that he gives us. And there's three very helpful affirmations and rejections that we have in what we call our essential tenet document. It's what are the essentials of what we hold to, and how they unpack the way in which we are to love Lord our God with our minds is that first, we reject the claim that love of any sort is self-justifying. Rather, we affirm that all our affections and desires must be brought under God's authority. Again, what this means is that when someone says that Christianity is just all about love, we need to have some important definitions attached to that. It's a great song, the Beatles, Love, Love, Love is All You Need, right? But we all know that people have quite varying different definitions of what love is and what it looks like. And more often than not, you will see that the definition of love that is used to justify a certain belief, that is used to justify any kind of actions, you could attach the word selfish to it. Love that serves me. Love that defines me. Love that says, I will do what I need to do to make myself happy. And therefore, this self-justifying use of the word, it's just about love, often has dramatic and devastating consequences. And it is just not okay as a Christian to say it's just all about love. What do you see when you look at Jesus Christ and the way in which he loved the world? Was it self-justifying? Did he go around the world trying to point to himself in a selfish way? He didn't. When you see the word Jesus, love attached to Jesus Christ, you see it as sacrificial. You see it as putting others first. The courageousness of wanting to be a benefit to someone else rather than himself. And it's very important that we not have a false view of what love is. Love is something that is defined by Christ. We see it in action in how he lived and how he taught. And he very much had things in mind for us to follow. And he very much had in mind an understanding of love that is sacrificial, that is self-giving. The very thing we celebrate when we gather around the Lord's table later. And therefore, the mind is important for us to make sure we always have in front of us a view of love that is true, not that just feels good. Because I cannot tell you how many times I have been speaking to someone in my office who thought, I was doing this for love, only to have that feeling go away very quickly, or to be burned in the end, or to have devastating frustration come their way. But oh, the love that we can know when we see it in the non-selfish way. What a beautiful thing to see that unfold in lives, in relationships, when people are loving with their minds as well as their hearts. They are intentional in their actions as well as in their spontaneity. It's being led by a mind that wants to love God. We have to reject the false view of love that justifies itself with a generic love word. Secondly, we reject the claim that human souls are unaffected by the fall and remain naturally inclined to God. Rather, we affirm that soul and body are alike and must be cleansed and purified in order to love God properly. We see this in the text, is that there needs to be a renewal, a transformation of our mind in order to discern what is true and what is right. And it's doing so in the midst of this beautiful book called Romans, which talks about the way in which all of our natural desires have been affected. And what this is opposing is the idea that the body and the affections are the ones that are messed up, but inside is the core of us that is just untouched by sin, untouched by selfishness, untouched by things that are evil. And scripturally, this is just not the case. This is actually good news. Because the gospel is far more powerful than we think when we realize this. But body and soul, body and mind, everything about us has been touched by sin, affected by sin. We're not trying to unlock a spark within. We want God to transform us inside and out, not just with the actions of our bodies, but also with the thoughts of our minds. And therefore, we have this false view of humanity that is becoming very popular again these days, is that the idea is that we're just all intrinsically good, but we've kind of messed up. We have some bad energy. We have made some poor choices in life. We, rather than using the word sin or doing things that are opposing God, we like to use words like screw-ups or something. It's far deeper than just a mistake. All of us need to be renewed inside and out, and what Paul talks about in Romans 12 is the renewal of our minds. It's not just the actions of our bodies that are problematic here. What we think determines our actions. Everything that we do has its origins in our minds. And we should be honest enough to say that that's not who I am. Well, it is who we are. It comes from what we're thinking. And therefore, we want to submit in a beautiful way our minds to the transforming work of God and His Holy Spirit so that we can, in fact, begin to follow Him by loving Him with our minds. It's a false view of humanity that we need to reject. And lastly, we reject the claim that the life of the mind is independent from faith. We affirm that unless we believe, we cannot properly understand either God or the world around us. It's really a great line. Unless we believe, unless we understand the faith with our minds, we don't not only get the God wrong, we get the world wrong. That is to say, what we perceive the world to be, the way in which it works, we're confused by it because we're not allowing our minds to work and to understand the world in light of His Word. It's an integral component of our faith. Now, of course, Presbyterians have been accused as well of having no heart. We're just all head. But that would be maybe true a long time ago, not so much these days. We've actually are in trouble in many ways in the use of our minds that should be submitting and following the Word of the God with all of our energy, with all of our focus. But the life of the mind is integrally attached to faith. When I was growing up in Montana, particularly as I went off to college and then to seminary, I had certainly a group of Christians, many of whom were much older than me, that were deeply concerned that I would be going to college and then I would be going to seminary. And seminary in the East Coast, of all places. The fear, of course, was that if I went out and literally got learning, that would be a devastating blow to my faith. That I would, in fact, be absorbing philosophies that would lead me astray, that I would be understanding false views of God and Scripture, that would be devastating and putting my faith on shipwreck. And true, there are stories about such things happening. But I don't think that fear is a healthy one at all. And that is something I also want to say to you as parents as well. Is the Christian faith is not a cult. It is not something that we try to protect with all our mind, hoping that no other outside influences will penetrate it. It's not a bunker mentality. It's not something that we should be afraid of. I really believe that the deeper one uses their minds, and particularly as it's being led by the Word of God, you will begin to see how the Word of God justifies itself. That the deeper you go into science, that the deeper you go into politics, the deeper you go into philosophies, the deeper you go into worldviews, the Christian faith is not afraid of being challenged. It's not weak at the knees. Scripture is not afraid of another book that would seek to displace it. It's not afraid of a professor in a classroom who wants to discredit it. It's not afraid of any politicians whose lives will look quite opposite of what they profess to be. It is God's Word. It stands. It wants to be challenged. It wants to be tested. And it stands the test of time. And in fact, the very thing that I did was the very thing that strengthened my faith such that when I'm in the midst of conversations with folks, I'm better equipped to understand the questions. I'm not afraid of the questions. And I'm not afraid of the journey they might be taking as they seek to find answers to them. Because we take a long view. A long view that Jesus himself talks about when the Word of God is compared to a seed. He's saying it's being sown in a place, and that sowing takes time. It takes a lot of things, components, to make that seed grow healthy. It takes some weeding of the ground. It takes sunlight and water. It takes the four seasons, as it were, to make that seed grow stronger into a proper plant. And the Lord as well uses the brains of so many in our lives and the lives of people who've taught us the faith, who led us in the faith, who've explained the faith to us, and it's just not afraid of the answers that are coming along that seek to displace that. I was having a conversation with Dick this morning. We were both at a presbytery meeting yesterday. And there's a pastor down in Santa Cruz who has a tremendous ministry to the college population there called Vintage Faith. The pastor's name is Dan Kimball. And he's saying, listen, in this day and age with the college community and the youth, things are changing. Maybe back in the day, their displeasure with the Christian faith was largely personal. That is to say, you know, I'm rejecting my parents doing that. You know, I went to a church that just wasn't good. Life isn't turning out the way I wanted it to, so I'm kind of mad at God, and I'll leave the faith. Typical millennial problem. I'm saying that's not the issue now anymore with these kids. It's fascinating. The issue for them is theology. But they have these deep questions about God, deep questions about the God of the Bible. And the primary source of finding answer to these questions about God and Scripture, and is God like this and not like this, is that they go to the internet to look up the answers. Here's my question, type it in the Google search bar, and you get an answer. And he says that the battlefield now is, will Christians have good answers to give these college kids on the hard questions of faith? Or are they just going to tell them, you know, we hope your heart comes around and you feel loved? Now, I absolutely believe that a church is a place where they should feel the love and the grace of God. But they're looking for truth. They're looking for a true answer. And many times when the questions come from our kids, or the questions come from the youth, we punt. We don't give it a good go because we haven't thought through the importance of what these answers require. We should be able to speak the truth to them in the tough answers, which requires us, of course, to be training our minds. Have we thought about the tough questions that Scripture poses to us? Have we sought answers in His Word? We are to love the Lord with our minds to a world that's looking for real answers. And I'm telling you, when I read what they think we believe, when I read the way they dismiss Scriptures so flippantly without having someone actually say, wait a minute, that's not at all what Christianity is. And we don't apologize for the beauty of the faith once delivered, but Wikipedia is not going to give you a meaning to your life. Therefore, we are called to be reading the Bible for understanding, for some next steps. We are called to be reading those books about the tough issues, recommended books, so that we can begin to answer those questions that come to us in powerful ways. And we should be able to respond to questions about Christianity with knowledge and deep conviction that this is what I believe to be true. This is something that has changed my life. It changes the way in which I think about the world. Oz Guinness has a great quote that says, thinking Christianly is thinking by Christians about anything and everything in a consistently Christian way, in a manner that is shaped, directed, I love this, restrained by the truth of God's Word and God's Spirit. Let's love the Lord with our minds to a world looking for answers to the most important questions of life. Not only do they want to belong, not only do they want to receive and experience grace, they want to know that this God is true and worth following. Do we believe that as well? Let's pray.